pastors in Iran, disabled girls in Pakistan, Christians in Nigeria. What do they have in common? They followed the pioneer of suffering. Who is that pioneer and what's his goal? We'll talk about it on the 2012 Mission Network News International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church radio broadcast. Sevent 5% of the world's population live in areas where they don't have religious freedom. I'm Greg Yoder with Mission Network News.
And I'm Ruth Gramer. These brothers and sisters in Christ face public humiliation, rape, beatings, and death simply for following Christ alone, the pioneer of suffering.
In Hebrews 2:10, Ruth, it says, "It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering as part of his plan to glorify many children." That's going to be our focus today on this special IDOT broadcast.
Today, we're going to have music from Chris Tomlin, Mercy Me, and Charles Billingsley, songs that will remind us about our position in Christ. We'll also have three key leaders praying for persecuted believers around the world.
And of course, we'll be listening to Dr. Jim Greer. He's a distinguished professor of philosophical theology at Cornerstone University and Grand Rapids Theological Seminary. He helped start Cornerstone's Christian Worldview Institute. Dr. Greer has taught pastors all over the world.
But before we hear from him, let's get this IDOT broadcast started with a great new song and title track from Chris Tomlin's new project. Here's Whom Shall I Fear on the MNN IDOT radio broadcast.
You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. My strength
Shall I Fear? Chris Tomlin on the Mission Network News International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church radio broadcast. Tonight's guest speaker is someone you've never heard on Mission Network News before. He's a pastor's pastor.
Distinguished professor of philosophical theology at Cornerstone University and Grand Rapids Theological Seminary, Dr. Jim Greer has taught pastors literally all over the world, including pastors in countries where persecution's common. Dr. Greer is also dealing with suffering of his own, cancer. It's not persecution, but it is suffering. Speaking at Grace Community Church in Hudsonville, Michigan, in what's thought to be Dr. Greer's last message unless God miraculously intervenes, he talks about Jesus, the pioneer of suffering, right here on the MNN IDOP radio broadcast.
Pray with me, please. Your presence, our Father, brings to us an age-old question. Is there a bomb in Gilead? Is there one anywhere? We wait in the midst of our fears, anxiety, and disability. At times, we wait in rage, we wait with greed, and with violent words. If you said the word, our homes would be healed, our church would be healed, our nation would be healed. Say that word that became flesh. Yes, there is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. May that balm be ours. As we look at your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Hebrews. In my judgment, it's a sermon delivered by a pastor to a church that we don't know how to identify. He certainly was acquainted with Paul. If I could, in a sentence, tell you what it is he's trying to address, it would go like this. He's working with second-generation Christians. His concern is that the pressure from the culture is going to cause them to withdraw their loyalty from Christ, and that they're going to seek the rewards of the culture. It is in chapter 2 that the preacher takes up this theme of the necessity of great carefulness. You follow, please, as I read. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put in all subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, for every man, he should taste death. For it was fitting, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. The argument that this section of the sermon kind of goes like this. When we contemplate the fact that God through Christ is bringing many sons to glory, we seldom ever contemplate whether or not suffering was the appropriate or fitting way for God to accomplish that. In verse 9, we are told that he tasted death. Taste is a Semitic idiom. It means to drain the dregs of. He drained the dregs of the cup of death. He took it with all of its bitterness in its fullness, ethically separated from his God. He cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took it in its full measure, and he did that because the purpose of God was to bring many sons and daughters to glory. The glory here represents not so much a geographical location as it represents the concept of the presence of God, the approval of God, and the power of God. He intended, through the work of his son, the pioneer, to bring many sons and daughters to his presence who would receive his final approbation, who would experience his sovereign rulership, not only in heaven, but on earth. So in bringing them to glory, the choice of using suffering to make the pioneer perfect fit his character and it fit his purpose. Pioneer, it's an interesting word. It's not used often in the Greek New Testament. It means a person who opens up a new area. And the purpose for opening up the area is to have others follow him into that area. So that Jesus is pictured here as the one who opened up a new area. The presence of God, approval, the power of God, the sovereignty of God, the heavenly city. He blazed the trail so that the sons and daughters could follow him. So it is through the pioneer that the sons and daughters are led to glory. When you find out glory is a little closer than you thought, it becomes very, very obvious how important it is to understand the role of the pioneer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In bringing all these sons and daughters to glory, the one who blazed the trail, the one who opened up the way so that others could follow, is indeed the one who God had ordained to suffer. Now you've had quite a few sons and daughters arrive in glory in the recent past. Is that not true? Agnes Bousky, Eula Dodge, Henry Nyheis, Elora Boldheis, Anna Margaret Vandermolen, Dennis Dykstra, sons and daughters to glory. I don't know about you this morning, but I can tell from my perspective that simple little phrase, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, he made the pioneer perfect. He brought him to the goal. He developed within him all that was of necessity in order to accomplish the purpose of bringing those sons and daughters to glory. Now the preacher is going to go on here and explain to us what it took for that to happen. For after we have read verse 10 and verse 11, he says, "The one who sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers." The Son is of God, and the sons and daughters are of God. It isn't somehow that just Jesus is from God. The eternal Son and sons of God who have been brought to the path of glory by the Pathfinder, and the continuity between them in their origin is that they all have come from God. So much so that he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Shame is something in the Greek world that we don't often think about. In Greek culture, you did everything possible to keep your family from public shame. And right now, the people that the pastor is speaking to in this congregation are going through intense external pressure from their community because of their commitment and their loyalty to Jesus Christ. And it doesn't fit the structure of the people that they live with, and they are coming very, very close to being ashamed of the Son who is sanctifying them. The Son is not ashamed of them. He calls them brothers, and then quotes a passage from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. The point of the quotation is this. Isaiah had two children, and the names that were given to them were significant of what was transpiring in Isaiah's day. So the end product of it is that the children are a gift from God. Now the Lord Jesus quotes it and says, the dear children whom God has given me. You can't help but think of the phrase, all that the Father hath given me will come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that amazing? Here we have the pioneer who has drained the bitter dregs of the cup of death on our behalf. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. He has kept his loyalty focused on his God. God has given him a gift, children. Many sons and daughters being brought to glory by the pioneer. Those that are being brought are a gift from God to him. Is there anything that we could say this morning that would be greater than hearing Christ say to us, my children, and we respond, our God? He moves on in 14 through 18 to fill out the rest of the concept for us. Children were partakers of blood and flesh. He also took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. Now our translators thought for sure that the preacher got the word order wrong, so they changed it. When blood comes before flesh to describe the human condition, it describes the human condition in all of its brokenness, in all of its frailty. He didn't come to take on a perfect humanity. He came to take on the flesh, the blood that belongs to those who are broken, those who have a terrible fear of death, and that fear of death haunts every part of their life, which is the consequence of sin. And the erstwhile lord of death, the devil, the adversary, uses it to hold people in a terrible tyranny and bondage. But death still haunts. Probably the worst words I've heard in the recent past was from my oncologist when he said, I'm sorry to tell you, but you have metastatic melanoma that is system-wide. Therefore, removing one part isn't going to take care of the problem. Death. Jesus, the pioneer, took hold of our blood and flesh and didn't destroy the power of the devil in a sword battle or in anything like it. The irony of it is that through his death, he destroyed the power of Satan, who held that haunting fear of death and kept people in bondage so the bondage could be broken. John Owen caught it so beautifully in the title of his book, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Do you see that that almost sounds like a contradiction? The eternal Son identified with us, is not ashamed of us, keeps fidelity with God, has children that are a gift and we are that. He's the one who took it on himself by his death to destroy the power, to leave bereft of power Satan, the erstwhile lord of death and sin, so that people could be freed from its fear and bondage and could walk in the glorious liberty of being the children of the living God. I don't know about you, but I'd like to shout hallelujah. Verse 15, he delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For note, he says, he didn't lay hold on angels, but he laid hold of the seed of Abraham. It isn't as if he's pointing the way, it isn't as if he's leading the traffic. He has laid his hands on us. Do you feel his grip? Is it genuine in your life that God, in the pioneer, has taken helpful hold of you, and he's leading you like a new exodus, the promises, the seed of Abraham grafted in, and we are being led to glory. Thank God for the grip of his hands. All right, the conclusion comes in 17 and 18 by showing us how this perfection through suffering is made available to us. Wherefore, in all things, it was appropriate for him to be made like unto his brothers, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things that relate to God, and to make atonement for the sins of the people. As he grasps and leads, his suffering has made him a faithful and merciful high priest. This is the first time in the New Testament that the high priestly ministry of Christ is addressed. It only appears in the book of Hebrews. When the preacher gets to chapter 4, verse 14, on through chapter 10, he's going to address nothing but the high priesthood of Jesus. We have a faithful whose promises are sure, whose promises we can rely on, but he is also merciful. He understands the misery of your present situation this morning, and he understands mine. Mercy addresses the misery of the present situation. Its purpose is to alleviate it. And this high priest, because of his fidelity, because of the merciful aspect of his nature, is the one who is relating us to the things pertaining to God. He has hold of us. We are his. We are his children, a gift from the Father. And then he finishes what I would call the introduction of his sermon with a simple statement. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tested, he is able to help all those who are tested. Our normal question is, why am I suffering? We seldom ever ask what the purpose of my suffering is in the plan of God. Our high priest, our pioneer, he is the one who has suffered, and in his suffering, he is now able as a high priest to help all those who suffer. Now, suffering takes many dimensions, does it not? You may have emotional suffering. You may have children who have disappointed deeply. You may have family members and friends that stand outside of the grace of Jesus Christ. You may find yourself in conflict with your spouse. You may have physical ailment. Is there a bomb in Gilead? Yeah. There's a high priest who has been touched at every point with our suffering. And he is there, so he is able to help in the time of need. My, wish I could put sermons together like this one. Man was subject to death. His sin was an offense to God. It caused him to incur the wrath of God. God's purpose in Christ was to bring many sons and daughters to glory. In order to do that, it was fitting for him. It fit his character and his purpose to make the pioneer of salvation perfect through suffering. He was the eternal Son. We are the redeemed sons. He is not ashamed of us. We should not be ashamed of him. When we are tested, he has been tested. He has suffered. He can help at every point. Friends, we have come to the place in the church where it seems to me that we somehow think we can have the approval of the culture and its rewards and still remain true to Jesus. It wasn't true of the church that the pastor preached to. They stood out in the culture as different, and their pressure was to be ashamed of Christ and to withdraw their loyalty, because shame is difficult to deal with. The preacher says to them, he's not ashamed to call you brother. You're a gift to him. He's faithful. And with the tyranny of the bondage of the fear of death, he has broken that by dying and taking the power of the Lord of death, Satan, away, so that you have been freed from that fearful bondage. And you now are a part of the sons and daughters being led to glory. And he isn't just doing it haphazardly. He's laid his hands on us, and he's bringing us along from where we are today in that exodus till we too will be in the presence and the approbation of God. And having suffered and being tempted, he is able to help. The first place we ought to turn. What does it take for a church to truly manifest that they are sons and daughters of the living God and children of Christ the King? Where has he left us deficient to be able, with Christ, to declare that we have nothing but loyalty to him and to no one or anything else? Are you hurting? The one who has hold of you is able to help. His mercy can alleviate the present situation. A faithful and merciful high priest. Dear Father, we are awed as we contemplate the nature of this atonement, the one who is the pioneer of our salvation, the one who's not ashamed to call us brother, the one through his tasting death for us has taken the power of the devil away and the bondage has been broken. And we know him as holding us and leading us to glory. If we need help this morning, give us grace to turn to him. If there are those who need to repent and believe in Christ as the only Savior of men, would you by your Spirit draw them to yourself? For those of us who know the grip of God in life, help us to turn in the midst of suffering to find help and to know the mercy and the faithfulness of our high priest. We're not only unworthy of the salvation we have received, but we are unworthy of the provision we have looked at this morning, the all-sufficient, perfect pioneer, high priest, faithful, merciful, leading us to glory. There is a balm in Gilead. Amen.
That's Cornerstone University's Dr. Jim Greer on the Mission Network News International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church radio broadcast.
It was a great message, Ruth, and I just want to reiterate a few verses that he read. Hebrews 2, we'll start in verse 10. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus isn't ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. And then we jump down to verse 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
When we heard this next song, we had to make it part of the broadcast. It's a testimony that all of us as Christians can sing. Some of us can sing it loudly because we made it through. Others of us sing it timidly because we're going through it right now and we don't have the answers. Here's Mercy Me, the Hurt and the Healer, on the MNN IDOP radio broadcast.
Why? The question that is never far away. But healing doesn't come from the explained. Jesus, please don't let this go.
Jesus, come and bring
Hurt and the Healer on the MNN IDOP radio broadcast. You know, Ruth, prayer is the important part of the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and during the next few minutes, we want to spend it in prayer. Today, we're going to highlight a few nations where persecution's been on the increase over the last year. We'll start in Egypt. Now, that's a country you visited this year, right?
Yeah. Back in February, I traveled with Open Doors USA to Cairo to report back about the Egyptian revolution and what it meant for Christians. Today, there are increasing reports from watchdog groups indicating that Christians are being increasingly marginalized in Egypt. The new president, Mohamed Morsi, told the world that Christians should convert to Islam, pay tribute, or leave the country. I asked Dr. Tharwat Wahba to pray for his nation on the MNN IDOP radio broadcast.
Our Father, I thank you and praise your name, because you are the Father of nations. Thank you, Lord, that you send our Son to die for everybody and to give eternal life for this world, for who will believe in you. Lord, thank you for the church in the Middle East. Thank you, Lord, because of the history of this church. When you became in our body, you lived in this area, and you blessed this area, in Palestine, in Syria, in Egypt, in Jordan, you visited all of these places. Your blessing is there, and your church is there from the beginning and never died, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you are the Father, that you are the God of the past, the present, and the future. And we pray, Lord, for the church in this area. For 14 centuries, these churches suffered a lot, from within and from without. And we pray, Lord, that you will come and visit our churches to give the church the power and the courage to stand for its faith, to be the tool for you to proclaim the good news for the whole area. We believe, Lord, that your gospel will spread, and that many people, many nations, many people from different backgrounds, from different religious backgrounds, will come and know you and join the church. And we pray, Lord, that the church will not hold the gospel, but will proclaim it, and to be ready to accept the blessing and the suffering as well. Lord, I pray that you will help the church. You will help the leaders of the church to be courage in their speech and not to bargain in the message of the gospel. I pray for the normal members of the church, that each one of them will be like the light and the salt. Lord, help us not to leave our countries, but to stand and stay and share and be active and go out, and not to hold the message, but to share it with others. This area needs you and needs your help. Lord, come with your power, with the Holy Spirit, and touch our lands with the blessings of the gospel and with the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that many will come to know you and many will stand firm for their faith. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Dr. Tharwat Wahba with the Evangelical Theological Seminary in Cairo. We turn next to a part of the world that's largely been ignored by the media. The former Soviet Union nations are increasingly becoming nations where persecution is not only allowed, but they're passing legislation to make it even more difficult. In Russia, laws are in place discouraging foreigners from being missionaries. In Kazakhstan, there are new laws restricting religious freedom and outreach to youth. In Uzbekistan, you can't have more than one Bible in your home or you're considered a missionary, which is illegal. And in Tajikistan, people can be fined for sending Tajik citizens abroad for religious education, preaching or teaching religious doctrines in homes, and establishing ties with religious organizations overseas. Well, our friend from Russian Ministries, Sergei Rakuba, prays for this area of the world on the MNN IDOP radio broadcast.
Our Heavenly Father, It is a privilege to intercede for our persecuted brothers and sisters in the countries of the former Soviet Union, where persecution is on the rise today. Those countries are Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Karakalpakstan, Azerbaijan, Turkmenistan, provinces of the Northern Caucasus, and other difficult areas where Christians are praying to you for your intervention and protection. Together, we are one body of Christ our Lord, and when one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Help us enter with our whole hearts into the pain of the persecuted, so we may say that since the day we've heard about their sufferings, we have not stopped praying for them. We pray that you keep them strong, knowing their perseverance is not in vain. Father, give them hope as they consider that their present sufferings are not worthy to be even compared to the glory that is to be revealed. Help them to fix their eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Thank you for giving us your word as a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. Yet so many of our brothers and sisters are still persecuted because they read your word in their homes and worship you in their small groups. When we hear of the suffering that our brothers and sisters in Christ endure for the sake of your name, our hearts are moved and we want to bring them before the throne of grace. Help them, Father, as they experience injustice and persecution. We realize that you, our Father, are all-knowing and that your Son Jesus also experienced shame, pain, and even agonizing death when he suffered for us, as well as the glorious resurrection. We thank you for your promise that you gave us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter where we are. You, Lord, said that in this world we would have some trouble because of our governments do not want to work on justice and righteousness. We pray that you move leaders of the governments in those countries in Central Asia to reduce and even to stop persecution there. I pray that you, Lord, be at work in the hearts of those who currently persecute our sisters and brothers there and make plans to stop spread of the good news. And you, Lord, bring them to a saving knowledge of yourself, as you did with Saul of Tarsus. I pray for the growth of the church where persecution flourishes, remembering that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. I pray that their faith will not fail, but their suffering will draw them closer to you and increase their faith. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will enable persecuted Christians to forgive and love their persecutors, and that their Christ-like reactions will have an impact on their persecutors. I pray that Christians who are experiencing persecution will not lose faith, but that the Lord will give them discernment and relief from unnecessary fears. And together with our brothers and sisters, persecuted brothers and sisters in those countries in Central Asia and around the world, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. And all we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
That's Sergei Rakhuba with Russian Ministries. And finally, we turn to Asia. In India, anti-conversion laws oppress Christians. Anti-Christian radicals attack them regularly. In Burma, minority Christians have been the focus of attacks by the military. In Nepal, a new constitution threatens the religious freedoms gained by recent reforms. In China, unregistered house church leaders continue to face arrest and oppression. In North Korea, number one on the Open Doors World Watch list of nations to promote persecution against Christians, concentration camps house thousands of believers. Despite the bad news, God is moving as churches are being planted. Founder and president of Gospel for Asia, K.P. Yohanan, prays for Asia.
Father, we come before you and first of all acknowledge, Lord, how weak we are. We have not done what we are supposed to do. We have not followed you, O Lord, in the ways we should have followed you. And we ask your forgiveness and cleanse us, O Lord, from our self-centeredness, our seeking everything for ourselves. Now, Lord, we think about your cross, your suffering, your agony. Lord, your invitation for us to come and follow you and embrace the cross. Lord, we hear your words that calling us to walk with you. As Paul talked about entering into the suffering of Christ, oh Lord, we pray especially during this time for your body, your people, our brothers and sisters in China, in the Muslim countries, in the Hindu world, in the tribal belts, all over the world, tens of thousands of them laying down their life for their faith in you, O Lord Jesus. And they are your sons and daughters, our brothers and sisters. And I pray, O Lord, that you will continue to break our hearts with the things that break your heart and cause sorrow for you. And I pray, Lord, that help us to remember your word that tells in Hebrews 13 that we must see ourselves as though we are chained with these suffering brothers and sisters, beaten, abused, forsaken, and forgotten. Oh, Lord, we pray that you bring comfort and strength, and pray that you help us to love them as you are calling us to love them through our very lives. And I thank you, O God, for this time and this season all over the world, your church, your body, willing to fast and pray and stand the gap on the behalf of the suffering brothers and sisters, your people, your body around the world. And we pray that we will know a little more of your grace, your mercy, and your love, that we'll no more be people who speak words, but we'll become doers of what we know and what we say. We thank you, O Lord, for your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
And we close our broadcast with a song that reminds us of who God is in persecution and suffering. Sometimes when you're going through suffering, you feel forsaken, forgotten, misunderstood. Sometimes you wonder that one-word question, why? A lot of times, you never get the answer.
That's right, Ruth. You know, a dear friend of mine told me after I asked that same question, he said, Greg, there may not be any one reason why this happens. There may be 15,000 reasons why this happened. I've never forgotten that.
After listening to Dr. Greer today, watching the news of Christians in many nations who are victims of persecution, and seeing the suffering that happens in Muslim families when a son or a daughter comes to Jesus, I can only imagine the many reasons God uses suffering in people's lives. The most important one is to bring his sons and daughters to the Father.
Well, let's close today's broadcast with a great new song from Charles Billingsley. It's from his brand new project. Here's the title track. It's called Never Forsaken on the MNN IDOP radio broadcast.
When all the plans of men have failed again, there's a light on the horizon shining through, an unbreakable promise we're holding to. There's a strong, steady hand that will never let go, never let go. We're never
never forsaken. Never forsaken. We're never forsaken. He is faithful through all of our days. Never forsaken. There is hope that forever remains. And it cannot be broken, stolen or taken.
Charles Billingsley on the MNN iDoc radio broadcast, and a great way to end the broadcast, reminding us that God is faithful through all our days. It can't be broken, stolen, or taken, because we're never forsaken.
While many underground churches in North Korea, the world's worst persecutor of Christians, can't worship out loud or they'll be killed, together we worship a holy God, a God who sent his son not only to die for us, but was an example. He was persecuted as many are persecuted around the world.
The persecuted church is near and dear to our hearts every day, not just during IDOP. Each week, MNN tells you about stories of ordinary Christians sharing an extraordinary message, and that's the good news of Jesus Christ. Some of them are beaten, abused, arrested, and even killed for their faith.
Well, Mission Network News wants to encourage you to stand with these brothers and sisters in Christ. How? By praying for them and proclaiming to the world that you and your family are one with them. As you support Mission Network News with a gift of any amount, we'll send you these really cool One With Them wristbands.
These rubber One With Them wristbands kind of look like barbed wire. They're not, but when you wear them, you're bound to get questions about it. When you get those questions, you can talk about persecuted Christians around the world, which could open doors to share the gospel. Again, with your gift of any amount at missionnetworknews.org, we'll send you a set of five, one for you and the rest for your family.
Just a reminder, you can get daily news updates at our website, missionnetworknews.org. There, you can also sign up for free daily e-news blasts, listen to complete interviews, sign up for our Facebook force, or find free monthly resources that'll help you be more outreach-minded. Just go to missionnetworknews.org. That's missionnetworknews.org, where you can also get your One With Them barbed wire-looking wristbands. Well, on behalf of Ruth Kramer, Tharwat Waba, Sergey Rakuba, and KP Yohannan, I'd like to thank you for listening to the Mission Network News International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church radio broadcast, a service of Cornerstone University of Grand Rapids, Michigan. I'm Greg Yoder.